Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday morning broadcast of the Grace Community Church of Rock Valley, Iowa. We invite you to tune in this time each week as we bring you the message of the grace of God. Stay tuned at the end of the message for contact information.
Let me read to you the first three verses of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." From the Lord's experience on the Mount of Temptation, we learn the devil's method. When he would motivate a man to worship him, he takes him to a high place and shows him the kingdoms of the world, then says, "I will give you all of these if you will only bow down and worship me." That is, to win our hearts, the devil shows us the glories of this world, in particular, those tokens of man's achievements, powers, and possibilities. And he promises all of it to those who will worship him. In this, we learn the keynotes of Satan's message: the world, man, human will and works, and reward based on performance. And do we not hear this voice of the serpent in most preaching today? It seems our nation is given over to a satanic brand of Christianity in which preachers set before men the hope of blessing, achievement, and comfort in this world, and all of it hinging on worshiping the God they set forth. Physical health, riches, victorious living, success, and happiness, and other such things are shown to the people, and it is said, "God will give you all of this if you will only worship Him." There it is, that devil's word, "if." If you will, is the keynote of satanic religion. Even though the preacher gives that deal-making God the name Jesus, it is not the Jesus of the Bible. Do not be fooled. Every religion dependent on your works is a devilish religion. It is true that God has sometimes said, "if you will," but it was only to prove that we neither can nor will do what is required to earn His favor. Never has God held forth blessing to fallen man with the expectation that any man would avail himself of those blessings by his own will and power. When the devil preaches his gospel, he takes men to a high place and shows him human glory. But when God teaches his gospel, he takes man to a deep valley and walks him through the regions of death. He shows him not life, but death, not success, but failure, not possibilities, but inabilities, not achievements, but failure, not righteousness, but sin, not hope, but despair. God's first lesson to men is to extinguish the light of human wisdom and power and expectation and walk men through the darkness of his own depraved nature. To what shall man be compared? No, more, to what shall the people of God be compared? For the Lord says that his lesson to Ezekiel concerned the whole house of Israel. To what are we compared? Bones. Dry bones. Very dry bones, says the Scripture. There are some very important lessons for us in this story. Lessons to abase and lessons to uplift. As with all truly gospel messages, this message destroys any hope we may have in the abilities of man, and it holds out great hope in the will and power of God. In comparing us to very dry bones, God teaches us that we have nothing in ourselves, that is, nothing good or profitable. Paul said it this way, "In me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." To convince a person that they have some weak points, some flaws, or some deficiencies isn't difficult. We're all aware of that truth. The difficulty comes in convincing people that they have nothing other than weakness, flaws, and deficiencies. All confess to doing sins, but very few understand that we've never done anything other than sin. God used this illustration because of what the Israelites themselves had said about themselves. They expressed their condition in three ways. First they said, our bones are dried up. This is the condition of man objectively. By this I mean that, naturally speaking, we are spiritually dead like dried up bones. We are dead by virtue of our connection with Adam, the representative of us all. God promised death to Adam if he ate of the forbidden tree. Adam did eat, and he did indeed die. In Romans 5:12, Paul wrote, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that in Adam all die. Adam holds a unique position in humanity. He was the representative of all of us in the Garden of Eden. Whatever he did there is imputed to all of us as though we ourselves did it. No other natural man has held that position. But so closely are we identified with Adam that when he sinned, it was taken that each and every one of us did the same thing, even though we would not come into existence for thousands of years. But we are also dead by virtue of our own sinful natures. Even though we are considered guilty of Adam's sin, we can make no boast that we are any better than Adam. Adam's sin is not the only sin we bear by any stretch of the imagination. Not only was Adam's transgression imputed to us, we also inherit his nature. We are like him, sinful rebels against our Creator. Have you ever noticed that people do not have to be taught to lie, cheat, and steal? Violence needs no instruction. No discipline is required for hate. Our children come into this world, and it's not long after their arrival that we see this truth played out right before our eyes. Every last person born into this world, left to himself, will become a selfish, violent, dangerous person. We parents spend upwards of 20 years trying to teach our children to act civilized, to love, not hate, to share, not hoard, to give, not steal, to help, not harm. As Paul quoted from the Old Testament, there is none good, no, not one. And we are dead by virtue of our own transgressions. We not only bear Adam's nature, we follow in his footsteps. We act like he did. We do that which is forbidden, taking what has not been given to us by God. Now this bone-dry condition describes our objective condition by nature, but it also describes how a believer can feel, his subjective experience of life under God's hand. I don't have time to go over the various things that can bring us into this condition, but suffice it to say that God's chastening hand can make us feel like we are dead as can be. Our hope is gone, said Israel. Paul told the Ephesian Gentiles that before God's grace was fully revealed in Christ, they were without hope. There is no hope for our souls apart from Christ. All those without Christ are without hope. And even those who are by the grace of God in Christ go through periods when they cannot see Christ in their hearts, and therefore they have no sense of hope. The Israelites went on to say, we are cut off. Here is why they had no hope. Having been cut off from the temple, they could see no way for their national sins to be atoned. That temple was a picture of the Lord Jesus and his cross work. Anyone cut off from that work has no hope. Going back to Paul's word to the Ephesian Gentiles, he wrote, you were separated from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. And there are times when the believer feels cut off from God, having no hope, for he cannot perceive his connection to Christ. Do you recall the words of the psalmist in the 42nd Psalm? As a deer pants for running streams, so my soul is thirsting for God. This was the cry of a Jew cut off from the temple. Yes, the temple was there, and yes, all the grace of God represented by the temple was still applicable to the psalmist. But for whatever reason, he could not go there, and he felt cut off. And likewise, we who believe go through those times when we cannot seem to get Christ to come to us, and without his presence, we are without hope, and our bones are dry. Now, it may be depressing to hear that such is our case. Many people do not like to hear such preaching, for they always want to feel good. But keep in mind that it is the devil who aims for making you feel good even while you are in bad shape. God will deal honestly with you. Furthermore, in your heart, you know that this is your true condition. You know that there is no good in you. You may spend a great deal of energy trying to make something good of yourself, and failing that, maybe you try to make others think there is something good in you, but you know better. Is it not good then that God speaks honestly of what you are? Would you not want a doctor to give an honest diagnosis before he sets out the proper remedy? In this vision, which God gave Ezekiel, God does reveal what he's going to do to remedy Israel's awful condition. How much more comfort can Israel draw from the Lord's remedy once they are convinced that he understands their true condition? By telling Ezekiel of the humanly hopeless condition of Israel, Ezekiel can be sure that whatever remedy God comes up with will be well suited to those in such a hopeless condition. In the same way, we should be glad that the Scriptures set us forth as totally incapable of arranging and performing our own salvation. We already know that such is true, and since the Scriptures acknowledge that truth, we can be certain whatever gospel God sets forth in His book will be suitable to our condition. Thank God for the Scriptures' honesty about what we are. What is the remedy for dry bones spirituality? Very simple, the sovereign grace of God. Listen to what God tells Ezekiel to preach to the dry bones. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Notice all the divine I wills of this declaration. There is nothing of, if you will do this, I will revive you. How silly to think that dry bones could ever hear or respond to a word from the Lord. Salvation is not so much an offer as a declaration. God offered nothing to the dry bones of Ezekiel's vision. He declared to them what he would do, and then he did it. He told Ezekiel, God's gospel preacher at that place and time, what to tell the bones. Ezekiel told them, and the bones reconnected, and muscle and flesh was added to them. Yet they were still dead. No amount of preaching can by itself make a man alive to God. Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the wind and blow upon the newly formed bodies. Actually, in Hebrew, one word can be translated breath, wind, or spirit. So this is a picture of the Spirit of God giving life, that is, the new birth, to His people. The Spirit of God is called the wind and breath of God. Just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, so does God breathe spiritual life back into His people, and they become spiritually alive. In the vision, that which was once a pile of very dry bones was reformed into a full body, then given life. So dead, broken sinners are reconstituted and given life by God. In all of this, you will not find the will or power of man at all. As God said in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. God be praised for His powerful, sovereign grace that can make dry bones a vast living army. And may God be pleased to do the same for you.
We pray that you've been blessed by today's message. Visit our website, where you can find more information regarding our church. Our web address is www.rvgrace.com. There you can find information on our worship times, audio and video recordings of our worship service and Bible study, plus a weekly devotional. Our email address is pastor@rvgrace.com. Until next week, may the God of all grace and comfort bless you in Christ Jesus.